Luke, I'm going to need your help. I didn't matter. In fact, both of you come. One of the things that I love about New Song is the relationships. I think if we took time to, you guys just sit there for a second. The relationships, because life is relationships, right? Relationship with God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. It's about relationships. It's about the church as an army in relationship. The church is a family in relationship. And a part of those relationships is the camaraderie and the teasing and the fun that we have together. So back a couple of months ago, I did a series on storms, and for several weeks in a row, I talked about Mark 4:38 that reads, but Jesus was, and the disciples were fighting the storm on the sea, and Jesus was in the stern asleep on what? The cushion. The cushion. And I, you know, as I'm reading it the first time, I'm going, the cushion. I never seen the cushion before. What is that? And so for several weeks in a row, every time I came across it, I made a big deal about it. And after a few weeks of that, I get an email from Jeff Scott, who says, you probably figured this out by now, but the cushion is more of an area in the back of a boat where crew members could rest. I go, I never had gotten around to really figuring it out, but I go, oh, okay, that makes sense. There's a place. It's a place. It's not just one of these little, you know, pillows that are on your couch, but it's a place. The cushion was a place in the boat, and they didn't put fish there. The active fishermen would come over here, and if somebody needed to rest, and so Jesus was there on the cushion. About that same time, I walked into my office, and it's amazing what I sometimes find in my office anonymously. There will be stuff on my desk. There will be stuff in my office. There will be stuff, and most of it is lighthearted, as with this one. Luke and Luke, would you come out and display? Here's what I found on my crying couch. Keep coming so you can get it. The cushion. And I hardly, if I'm by myself, I hardly ever laugh out loud. But I've walked in, but the thing was, when it was, it appeared like this. And so I went to take a little cat nap in the afternoon, and I turned it over, and I went, and I just laughed, the cushion, anonymously. And so it was in my office. I didn't know who did it. I thought, did the Holy Spirit just put it there? I don't know how I got there. And then I thought it was so funny when people would come through. They were, you know, I would show them and they would laugh too. And Mick stopped by and I said, look what somebody left on me. He goes, I don't know if he got in trouble for this. But he said, that was Nancy. The cat was out of the bag. So Nancy put that on me. So give these gentlemen a round of applause for holding the cushion. You can just set it down there. Thank you, guys. And just like the cushion, as we read in the Bible, there are terms and ideas and instructions that, unless we dig a little bit deeper, can be confusing. And I want to talk about one of those today, and then we'll follow up in a couple of weeks before our week of prayer and fasting, because one of those concepts is this concept of fasting. Fasting, on the surface, can be confusing. A lot of times people, when they're introduced with the idea of fasting, it's a religious activity that somewhere along the line, they, you know, during Lent, you give up chocolate or something, and that's called fasting. It's just kind of this odd idea until you get underneath it to discover what it is. And just like the cushion now makes sense as a place in a boat, my hope is that fasting with prayer will mean much more to you at the end of this message than it did beginning as we dig underneath it. If I had to identify five key topics or messages or themes or practices that are powerful in our relationship with God and that have impacted my life the most, fasting would be in the top five. As I reflect back on on the last 25 years, as God has worked hard, as he does with all of us, to draw me closer and closer to himself, the practice of fasting so often is the context in which God worked in my life. And so let's talk about it. Two parts of fasting, of Christian fasting, that lead to experiencing God. Number one, the what of fasting. The what of fasting. Fasting, by definition, true biblical definition, is giving up what is legitimately ours to deeply experience God. Fasting is giving up what is legitimately ours. So fasting is abstaining from food. Fasting always has to do with food. You can abstain from social media, from, you know, something in order to focus on God, but fasting always has to do with food because it is essential to our existence. You could go without social media for the rest of your life. It's not essential to your existence. You can go without watching TV or go without, you know, the things you can abstain from, but you can't go the rest of your life without eating and survive. So fasting always has to do without food. So it's giving up what is legitimately ours, food that God has given to us. Every good and perfect gift comes from God, and he provides for us, and he promises to provide for us. But it's giving up food in some way, shape, or form with the purpose of experiencing God deeply. Now that seems, giving up food seems crazy, like craziness on the surface. But fasting is giving up food, but it's not about food primarily. Does that make sense? It's about giving up eating food in some way, shape, or form, but the purpose is not food. The purpose is the last part of that, and that is experiencing God. It always has to do with food. Food is the medium God uses, but it is not the point. That's why every time we have a time of prayer and fasting that we do through New Song Church, there's always what I call the fasting prayer. Is every time you want to reach for food, every time your stomach growls or you want to reach for food that you've decided you're going to fast from, it's a reminder to pray this prayer. Lord, I love you more than food. Do whatever you want in my life. Lord, I love you more than food. Do whatever you want in my life. Because there are people in this world who aren't Christians. They're not following God. They're not even trying to follow God, but they will fast for health reasons or for whatever. It's not a spiritual experience at that point. It becomes a spiritual experience when our focus, when the medium of not eating causes us to focus on God. When you fast, you will, and so there are many different ways to fast. One is a juice fast or a liquid fast where all you do is drink liquids for whatever period, a day, 2 days, 3 days, a week, whatever length of time. And if you do that, anybody want to just take a wild guess how many times your mind will go, boy, I'd like something to eat? Once, 5 times, 10 times, 150 times, probably once every few minutes, right? If once every few minutes, you immediately go, Lord, I love you more than food. Do whatever you want to in my life. And you prayed that 150 times a day for several days, Do you have any idea how that draws you into a focus on God that you can't experience in any other way? Because it's an invitation. When you do it sincerely, it's an invitation for God to do whatever he wants in your life. I love you more than food. And that's why I say, as I look back over the last 25 years of my life, the times when God really has worked and got a hold of me, you know, lifted things, broke strongholds, it's not because I was fasting. It's because it caused me to focus on God in surrender. And God responds to that. It moves us from a self-focus to a God-focus. However, fasting is largely ignored in our culture. Fasting is largely ignored. That's why when I first talk to somebody about fasting who've never been introduced to it, the response is almost universally is, that's crazy. Why would I do that? Because we live in a culture that is not adept at denying itself anything, right? When I was growing up, the mantra was, if it feels good, do it. Why would you deny yourself? If you can do it, you know, if it feels good, do it. You're not hurting anybody. And so we don't deny ourselves much of anything. And so it has been largely ignored and forgotten and put aside by the Western culture that is affluent and doesn't know what need really is. So I'll even talk to pastors and they'll, you know, they've heard of fasting, but they don't practice it because it's been largely ignored. Now, doesn't that make all the sense in the world when we think about in the context of spiritual warfare and Satan is trying to do everything he can to keep us away from surrendering to God and experiencing all that God has for us to cause the people who claim to be his to just be oblivious to the practice that will cause us to experience God the deepest. And so you don't hear a lot about fasting in our culture. And so it's just been largely ignored. And the tragedy is, and so here's the correlation. The church in the United States, the church in the Western world is mostly powerless. It's mostly anemic. It's mostly not in touch with God. It's mostly just at the winds and the waves of our emotions and our ideas and our thoughts instead of anchored in Christ. Why? Because the devil has stolen that practice which will cause us to experience the greatest power of God. And so as a result, we are not who and what God wants us to be, offers for us to be. Next bullet point, God expects us to fast. So sometimes the objection that I hear from people is, well, you know, there's no commandment that says you have to fast. Well, there's a lot of things in Scripture, especially in the Gospels, that we see that were not directly demanded. They were just assumed, because they were a part of the practice of the people of that day. Jesus expects us to fast. So look at the scripture in Matthew chapter 6. I don't think I put this in the outline, did I? Okay. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. If you need a Bible, hold up your hand and one of the ushers will bring you a Bible. Anybody need one? Yeah, we need a couple here. In Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin with verse 16. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. Page 811 in your Pew Bible. So here's Jesus talking in the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, we've talked about before, is his manifesto. Here's what I stand for. Here's what I'm going to live out for the rest of my ministry. And so in the middle of that, he says, and when you fast, he doesn't say, I command everybody to fast. He just assumes that they will fast. He says, not if you fast, but when you fast. Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when, there you go, there's that word again, when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face. Don't make it look like you're fasting. Don't draw attention to yourself. The point is not for other people to know that you're fasting and focusing on God. The point is for you to focus on God. He says that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So he says, when you fast, it is a practice that you should be practicing. And so it's not a direct command. It's an assumption. Jesus expects us to fast. If we really want to know him, if we want to follow him, if we want to surrender and listen and obey to him, if we want to experience his power, if we want to experience all that he has for us and the strength that he provides and the satisfaction of abundant life that he has for us, he says, you need to fast so that you focus on me. The fasting's not the point. The point is focusing on me. The means by which you can greatest focus on me is by giving up food, that which is legitimately yours, so that you can greatly experience God. Matthew chapter 9, verse 15. Jesus was always getting criticized, and it moved into his disciples. Well, how come your disciples don't fast? And Jesus replied, the days will come when the bridegroom, Jesus talking about himself, is taken away, and then they will fast. I'm here now. They don't need to fast to focus on me because I'm here in physical form. But when I'm gone, they will need to fast, and they will fast. And so Jesus simply assumes that we will fast. And he wasn't just speaking theologically. He was speaking from experience. When Jesus came, he was baptized, and what was the first thing that the Holy Spirit did? Drove him out of the wilderness for 40 days of fasting and temptation. And the scripture tells us when Jesus came out of those 40 days, the angels came and ministered to him, and he emerged from that with power from the Holy Spirit. Fully human, fully divine. The fully human side needed that experience of focusing on the Father so that he could surrender and the Holy Spirit's power would be upon him. If you want to experience the Holy Spirit's power in your life, in your marriage, in your relationship with children, guys, we've prayed for you. If you want to experience the Holy Spirit's power, then you have to focus on God, and fasting is the invitation to do just that. When we don't fast, we are hurting ourselves and we are breaking God's heart. Because it's if God is in heaven saying, I have so much for you. I have so much that I want to give to you, but I can't give it to you unless you're focused on me. And you can't really get focused on me like you need to focus on me unless you're going to fast. Because that's your life. Food is your life. You have to have it to live. If you're willing to give that up for a period of time, I will work in ways that you can't experience any other way. But fasting must be done with the right motives. The purpose of fasting is as important as the action. It cannot be just obligation. It cannot be just because Herb told me I should do it. Does anybody know what February 14th is? No, it's a conspiracy. It's a way for corporate America at every level to force us to spend money, because if we don't, then we don't really love our spouse or our girlfriend. It's a conspiracy, right? It's become an obligation. And I can't tell you how many people, when it comes around Valentine's Day, you know, okay, what are you getting for Sheila? What are you doing for Sheila? And it becomes peer pressure. Not just this obligation to make sure that Sheila knows that I love her, but it's this peer pressure. Now everybody wants to know. And they jack up the prices of everything that you want to buy your spouse. Why? Because it's a corporate conspiracy. St. Valentine had nothing to do with it. It's a corporate conspiracy. However, I encourage you to do something for the love of your life on Valentine's Day. Not out of obligation, but out of love. So February 14th can be a reminder of a way to express our love for those people that are important in our lives. It can be an obligation, a duty, I have to do it, or it can be an expression of love. Fasting can be done out of duty, or it can be done out of an expression of love. It is a reminder. It is a responsibility. And so that's why for I don't know how many years we've been doing it now, but 3 weeks out of the year we designate around Passion Week in the middle of the summer and then around Thanksgiving, a week for us to be reminded to fast with praying. Is it a duty? Yes. But it's not just a ritual. It's an invitation to experience God. That's why we try to build in our prayer gathering in the middle of that week so that we can come together as those who are seeking God by fasting and praying and focusing on Him and surrendering to Him together to express our love and our honor and our worship of Him. Back to Matthew chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Jesus says, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The Pharisees were the best at fasting. I mean, they had all kinds of rules and rituals, and they fasted more than anybody else. But they had missed the point. They had turned it into a ritual when God had given and offered them a gift. So as we approach each week of prayer and fasting, I have the two things happen in my mind. The first is, ugh. I know, you think I'm too spiritual for that, right? I think, oh man, I'm not going to be able to eat what I want to eat. And there are different ways of fasting. You can do a Daniel fasting, which is basically what Daniel did in the Old Testament. So you're eating basically fruits and nuts and vegetables and a juice or a liquid fast where you just have liquids. You can do it for a day, 3 days. You can do it for a whole week. For those who have health issues, you can choose certain kinds of food that you really like and say, I'm not going to eat those. I'm going to substitute them something that will give me what I need because of my health issues, but it's not those things that I do for enjoyment because it's like, you know, I hear people talking out in the world, oh, what are you giving up for Lent? Anchovies. What? Do you like anchovies? No, I hate anchovies. When was the last time you had anchovies? Oh, back in 1964, I think my mom made me eat them. Then how can you give them up if you're not even having them? Right? So don't do that. It's giving to God the very best that you have, the things that you like. Not because you like them, but because you want to say to Him in a serious way, I love you more. And as a result, God responds to that. And so the Pharisees had this ritual fasting, but they missed all that God offers through the fasting. Prayer and fasting are primary biblical ways to humble ourselves before God. Number two. So that's the what of fasting. It's giving up what is legitimately ours in order to focus more intensely on God. And in the weeks ahead, I'll put another insert in the bulletin with some details about the different kinds of fast so that you can choose. But just let me say this up front. The way to approach this is to pray and ask God what He wants you to do and how He wants you to do it. Because God knows best. That's the way you live in step with the Spirit. So Our designated week of prayer and fasting is July 11th through the 18th. If you're on vacation, if that doesn't work for you in some way, choose a different week. Doesn't matter the week, just choose what will work for you. And then ask God what kind of fast, how many days, and what kind of fast that he wants you to have. Because he knows what's best. There have been times when, you know, in the last year and a half, I've had physical issues when I didn't sense God wanted me to do a liquid fast. Because he knows best. And if I try to do what he doesn't want me to do, then I'm being disobedient. It just turns it all upside down. So he may want you to do a Daniel fast. He might want you to do one meal a week. Who knows? The point is to get you to so focused as often as possible as a reminder of saying, God, I love you more than food. Do whatever you want to in my life. That's the point. So I know we're all learning, but I'm hoping this time, as we approach this week of prayer and fasting, I don't have somebody come up and apologize to me for what they cannot do with fasting. Because my response will be, it's not about me, it's about you and God. Amen. Whatever he wants you to do, I will applaud you. Okay? And if you come to me and say, I prayed about this and I just don't sense God wants me to fast this time, I'll go, I applaud you. Because I would rather you not fast this time because God told you not to fast than you to fast just because out of obligation. Because then it's no good. Does that make sense? Okay. Number two, the why of fasting then. Now, let's just acknowledge fasting is hard. Amen. Giving up food. And so if you do a liquid fast, especially if you're not in the habit of fasting, so the first few years when I would do a liquid fast, every time I'd get this terrible headache and just get fatigued. And it was just hard. And it is hard. But that's not the point. Why should we deny ourselves? Because of all that God wants to do in our lives. One of the things is we go back to our 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It's one of the ways that we can, in our hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. By surrendering that which is legitimately ours to honor him. God, I love you more than food. I want to obey you no matter what. I want to lift you up. I want you to do in my life what you want to do in my life. Why should we, since it's so hard, since it's so difficult, why should we do it? To honor him, but also because it aligns us with him in a way that he then can work. Open your Bible to Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 14. Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 14. And I've said this before, and I will continue to say it. What might we miss that God wants to do if we refuse the invitation to fast? What might we miss? What might the people in our lives miss because we refuse the invitation? What might the kingdom of God be, how might the kingdom of God be damaged? Because we're not listening, we're not aligned, we're not obeying him. Fasting, I'm telling you, fasting is the number one way to focus more on God. So Mark chapter 9, begin with verse 14. If you're using the Pew Bible, it'll be on page 845. Jesus had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had taken Peter, James, and John up to the mountain with him, and there before them he was transfigured into his holiness, into his fully spiritual nature. And Elijah and Moses, is that right? Elijah and Moses showed up. And Peter and James and John were just dumbfounded by it. They were amazed by it because they saw who Jesus was. He comes down the mountain. Verse 14, it says, when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed. Why were they amazed? Because there were still remnants of the glory, of the spiritual nature of who he was. And they ran up to him and they greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? Now remember, Jesus had just come down from this incredible experience. Peter, James, and John are floating on the clouds. They're just, they've been on the, what we call the mountaintop. They've experienced this incredible spiritual experience. And now they come back down into real life. And someone in the crowd answered them, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I ask your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. So here, put yourself in the dad's place. He's got a son, probably an adult by this time, who has tried to, there's a demon possessing him, trying to destroy him. He's tried everything he can. His heart is breaking because he doesn't know what else to do, and he brings him to Jesus. Jesus is up on the mountain, so he talks to the disciples, and these disciples, these nine guys, had previously been sent out by Jesus saying, announce the kingdom of God is near, cast out demons, and heal the sick. They came back saying, even the demons listen to us. They had cast demons out before, and they should have been able to do it again. Because they didn't do it, this dad's heart is breaking. Jesus' reputation is taking a beating. The scribes are arguing, saying, if he was really the Son of God, then you guys should be able to do this. And it was just a mess. And Jesus had to be incredibly disappointed. He answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? Was he talking to the dad? Was he talking to the scribes? No, he was talking to his disciples. Amen. You guys, faithless means you are not aligned with me. You're not trusting me so that my spirit is flowing through you to do the very things that I've told you to do. How long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? I'm so frustrated with you. Do you think God is ever frustrated with us? Do you think maybe that God is frustrated with us sometimes because he wants us to fast and pray and focus on him so that his power can flow through us to accomplish what he wants to do, but we're too lazy to fast and pray the way that he tells us to? Sobering thought. Jesus expected these disciples to cast out the demon. Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him immediately, it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father. And I love this picture. I think Jesus came over close to the father and began to talk to the father. And he said, in compassion, how long has he been like this? How long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And can't you just imagine the tears streaming down the father's eyes as he watches this son that he loves being battered and beaten and attempts made on his life by this demon? And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus, I think, hears the heartbreak, and he wants to assure the man that God really is on his side. And he says to him, if you can, and I don't think this is scolding. I think he's bringing the man back to who he is, to recognizing, what do you mean, if I can? And again, assurance. I do not believe he was scolding him here. If you can, all things are possible. This is possible for you. This is possible for your son. This is possible. The things that you've been dealing with, the strongholds that you've been struggling with, the habits that you've been wanting to break, the difficulties that you haven't been able to get a hold of, the changes that you need to make. I think God is saying to us, anything is possible. Anything is possible for you if you will just believe. And believe means do what I ask you to do. Amen. Surrender, listen, and obey. Come close to me. Focus on me. Whatever it takes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me to believe more. Help me to trust you more. Show me how to do it more. Show me how to do it better. And when Jesus saw the crowd was running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." Now, this is application, not interpretation. When you decide that you're going to get serious about God, when you're going to fast, pray, whatever God asks you to do, there are going to be some people who criticize, look at your life and criticize you and go, "That's stupid. That's dumb. Why would you do that?" They will misinterpret and misunderstand what's going on, which is exactly what happened here. Everybody look at him and goes, "He's dead." It's Jesus. He just said he was going to do the best thing. He can't be dead. Stop being an idiot. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Now put yourself in the place of that dad. For the first time since childhood, he has his son back, healthy and whole and clean. But if it had been left up to the disciples, the other nine disciples, he would have taken him home, filled with that demon, trying to destroy it. And I don't think that was lost on the nine. Verse 28, when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" That's a good question. Because they had done it before, and Jesus had expected them to do it again. While he's up on the mountain, my assumption is, Scripture doesn't tell us, but my assumption is he left them in charge of his ministry to do the things that they had been doing. And they couldn't do it. Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." And some scholars believe the word fasting should be there as well. In other words, you are depending on yourself and you are depending on your past experiences and you're not paying attention to me. You're not focused on me. You're not surrendering to me. You're not doing the things that you need to do to be aligned with me so that when it comes time to do what I want you to do, you're so aligned with me that you know what it is and you do it. He says, "You're not aligned with me." It's a good question. Disciples, I applaud you for asking it because this is embarrassing. You have not been aligned with me. You've not been aligned with the Father. You are not doing what you need to do to stay aligned. Instead of failure and rebuke, they could have experienced Jesus' applause when he came down off that mountain. And the difference was they had not been spending time with him. They had not been aligned with him. And fasting is the way that we align with him. What might we miss if we don't fast? What might other people in our lives, people that we care about, people that are closest to us, people that we work, people that are around us who need to see Jesus, what might our children, our grandchildren miss that God wants to do in their lives if we're not so focused, if we're not aligned with him, if we don't fast and allow him to align us and get us into this intimate relationship with him? What might we miss? We'll come back to the rest to this acronym in the weeks ahead, because it follows up on this, on what happens when we fast and when we pray. Take a look at the bottom where I put Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 14. After Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, as I mentioned, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. After 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, being tempted, Jesus returned and the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. How bad do you want it? That's really the question. How bad do you want it? Fasting is not hard to understand. Fasting's not hard. I mean, it's not hard to don't eat that. I mean, that's pretty much the instruction. Don't eat that. And then when you want to eat it, pray this prayer. Lord, I love you more than food. Do whatever you want to in my life. And then listen and obey whatever he has to say. If you do that. So I'm telling you that if you see anything in me that looks like God, I attribute it to 25, 30 years ago, a friend of mine inviting me and introducing me to this discipline. And the moments of my life of transformation have been connected all the way to sitting on God's lap to this. So let me, I can't plead with you enough, challenge you enough. What are you going to do? If that week doesn't work, so July 11th to 18th is our designated week of prayer and fasting. If that doesn't work, choose a different week. If you don't know, there's all kinds of information about fasting out there. We've got several books in the church library about fasting if you want to read up on it more. But just start. Just do something. And then listen for God, and he'll lead you. What might you miss if you don't fast with prayer? Would you bow your heads? What caught your attention today? What might God be saying to you very specifically today? How might he be challenging you? How might he be inviting you to experience him as you've never experienced him before? God loves you more than you can imagine. And in his right set up kingdom, when he invites you to fast, it's not because he wants to deny you something that you love. He wants to give you something that you'll love even more. But you have to surrender, listen, and obey. And fasting is the best way to do it. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us. Give us the ability to hear your voice. To lean into you, to trust you as our loving Heavenly Dad. So that we can experience all that you offer to us. Lord, you told us that you've come to bring life abundant. And we confess so many times we live a lot lower than that. Lead us to experience that abundant satisfaction. Whatever it takes, Lord. Do it in our lives, individually, do it in our lives as a church body. Do it in our lives, in our families. God, we pray that you would do exceedingly abundantly, more than all that we could ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us. And we give you the praise. We give you the honor. We're so grateful. We love you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.